If you would agree with me, I think you would, as we look at this and begin to read, we see that the writer of this, which is Asaph, he seems to be in a low point in his life, certainly by the realization of what he's written here before us. The truth of also this is that there's many today who suffer from a condition that we call nearsightedness. There's a fancy medical term for it, but I'm not going to get into all that. But the summation of it is that you suffer from nearsightedness. This is a visual problem, and it keeps people from seeing objects at a distance. They can see only what is immediately in front of them. Without the aid of glasses or contacts, they cannot see where they are going or what is in the distance. And what is worse is not having just physical nearsightedness, but I would argue and say something worse than that is having spiritual nearsightedness. And this is what we see gripping the heart and the emotion of Asaph. The person who has spiritual nearsightedness is someone that can only see what is temporal, they can only see what is physical, and they can only see what is earthly. You can only basically see the here and now. And Asaph is the writer of this psalm, and he suffered with a severe bout of nearsightedness, nearsighted faith, you could say. He was a gifted man. As you study the Word of God, you find out that Asaph was a gifted man. He was an outstanding musician. And David even credited him so much that he brought him in and made him one of the lead music ministers of the Levitical choir. And you can see all that unfolding throughout the Old Testament and where David brought him in to do all that. And then the product of his leadership among the choir there ended up producing numerous other musicians that he had a positive impact on. So Asaph was a well-rounded individual, you could say, and spent a lot of time in the Lord's house leading music for the Lord and for God's people. And this psalm was written during a time when Asaph seemingly has took his eyes off the Lord and begins to focus on the prosperity of the wicked that is surrounding him. And this look that he had, it caused him to struggle. It caused him to lose sight of the eternal realities because he was giving full attention to the here and now. He couldn't get beyond the here and now. And so this psalm is addressing one of life's most difficult questions or problems. And that's many of us would look around and say, how is it that the wicked so often prosper while the godly seem to suffer? And so we note in verses 1 to 3, Asaph's problem. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. I wonder how many of us can say we've been in verse number 2. You know, I mean, this is, I think this is just real talk. Amen. He says, my feet came mighty close to slipping. Verse 3, here's why. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, Asaph remembers a time in his life. He's recalling a time in his life when he envied the prosperity of the wicked surrounding him. And that envious spirit that was rising up within him almost caused him to fall into doubt about the goodness of God and the compassion of God. In verse 1, he begins by even acknowledging the goodness of God. And he affirmed that the goodness of God was constantly good to his people who trusted him, those who were pure in heart. We see that in verse number 1. This is, I would say, a most fundamental truth that we know about God. And that's simply that God is good. He identifies that truth in verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, he confesses that he came close to abandoning his confidence in the goodness of God. And this phrase, but as for me, you see that in verse 2. You'll find that four times throughout Psalm 73. He says, but as for me. See, Asaph, he uses this phrase basically to confess his error. He is using, every time you see, but as for me, you note he's confessing his sin. He's confessing his error. He had almost slipped. And you say, well, what caused this man to almost slip? One of the most renowned music ministers in the temple of David. What caused this man to almost slip? You ready for the simple theme of this passage? He allowed his focus of God to move to focusing on the prosperity of man, and this caused him to doubt God. It's real simple, but I think it's very applicable. This is what happened to Asaph. Why should people who disregard God be the recipients of his goodness? More than that, why should they be recipients of his goodness more than those who trust him? That is what was on Asaph's mind. What this tells me is that everything Asaph was beginning to think, everything he was beginning to ponder, everything he was beginning to contemplate was coming and arising up in his mind, and every bit of it came with a hiss. If you understand what I'm saying. It came from Satan. And see, now he shares with us his perspective on life. I hope you want to see that, because that's where we're going next. You say, well, what was he looking at life like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verses 4 to 12, this is the way he was viewing his life. It said in verse 4, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is healthy. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Now I think if we're going to get real and be transparent, we cannot say that Asaph, boy, you shouldn't have said all that. Because if we're not careful, what we need to realize too is that it's not always what is there does not always seem to be really what it is. And what I mean by that is Asaph looked at these people's lives and he said, well, there are no pains in their death. In his mind, they didn't have to walk through a hard death. In his mind, you know, they basically went to sleep one night and didn't wake up. And I think that, you know, you talk to people in our day and age, that's what everybody says they pray for and hope for, that God takes them that way. And Asaph is just basically saying, look, these people ain't having to walk down a hard road. They're just basically laying down at night and going on. Why is the wicked, having no pain in this time? Why are they completely healthy? And you say, well, why would he talk like that? Folks, let's not be too super spiritual. Let me say that. Many Christian families today, I would even say tonight, that we'll find out about tomorrow, are getting devastating news. And all it takes is just one thought. Just that quick. And so I think all of us, in some sense, would say, yeah, Asaph, sounds like to me you're just shooting real. Just being straight. Just being transparent. This is where we are, is it not? Our flesh is weak. Our hearts, flesh may fail. We may begin to ponder these things, struggle with these things. Is it wrong to do that? I don't think it's wrong to do that. Is it very likely that we will do that? Yes, it is. But he continues to tell us. He said in verse 5, he said, they're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Basically, they're just living a happy-go-lucky life. Nothing ever troubled them. Verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from the healthiness. Their imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place. Waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is their knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. You see, in verses 4 and 5, what Asaph is saying is that he saw all wicked around him having no struggle. And of course, folks, let me say this also. We're very bad and sometimes about maybe looking at another family or looking at another situation and saying, they just don't seem to have no trouble. Be careful before you say that unless you really truly know those people. And Asaph is just speaking, you know, looking at everybody around him saying, ain't nobody got no problems. Well, in this sense, I don't think he's probably had Sunday dinner with them to really know what they're going through or what they're walking through. So in one sense, you know, we have a tendency to talk like Asaph. But another sense, you know, it is not always true that everybody don't have problems. I assure you, if you live in this world, you got problems. If you walk in the face of the world, you got an issue somewhere. And so, you know, of course, I believe they had problems. They just wouldn't reveal to Asaph's sight. He could only see that they were healthy and strong and they were being free from burdens to the common man. This reveals to us his envy and his self-pity that began to develop in his heart. Verses 6 and 9, he says they're full of ignorance. He says they acted as if though they controlled heaven and earth. Their speech was wicked. They scoffed at what was good and spoke with evil intentions toward God and his kingdom. I've heard people talk like that. And if we're not careful, maybe we ourselves have even thought that. Verses 10 and 11, basically here he's saying they were drinking up what they said as if it were wise. In their pride, they're assuming in verses 10 and 11 that God couldn't see their sin because it went unpunished. Verse 12, the ungodly, so Asaph thought, was peaceful and prosperous and healthy and wealthy. That's the view he's seeing the wicked. And although his view was wrong, and I would also say exaggerated, what does this reveal to us? This reveals to us how discouraged this brother was. And I don't think Christians are immune to discouragement. I don't think Christians are immune to discouragement. We can ourselves get there. And that's a dark place to be. And if you're not careful through prayer and seeking the Lord in that time, those things begin to take a root, what Ephesians calls a root of bitterness. And then that root begins to branch out and it begins to affect every part of your being negatively. And then you're stuck with that mentality until God has to take us down a hard road and root it back out, which I don't encourage anybody to go down that road. So, he now shows us that he's a little confused about all this. Verses 13 to 16. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. That's almost like somebody today saying, look, so-and-so ain't had a problem in the world. I've been doing everything I know God to tell me to do. And here I am, but look at them. They're fine, but look at the trouble I'm going through. That's what Asaph is doing. That's what he's confessing. He said, why is it that I've kept myself pure? Why is it that I've walked and followed the Lord? Why is it that I've washed my hands innocently? For I have been stricken all day and chastened every morning. God has been on my tail every day. But look at so-and-so. They ain't got a problem in the world. Why don't some of this fall on their plate? You ever been there? If you hadn't, you probably will. So what happens now, what Asaph is letting us see in his heart, his mind, verses 13 to 16, is that now his wrong view of everything around him begins to lead him to question his pursuit of godliness. Well, why should I keep following the Lord? If the wicked get away with it, I might as well just take a detour. You hear a lot of teenagers talk like that today. And you certainly hear a lot of people talk like that fall into trouble sometimes that may be very weighty. Verses 13 and 14, he says, surely in vain I've done this. See, it seemed to him no good to follow God and obey his word. Because he said all day long he felt like he was being punished for doing what was right. Why remain loyal? Verses 15 and 16, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. So in other words, it remained to him a state of confusion. While God would bless the wicked and good, and the good seemed to struggle. That inner conflict brought heaviness to his heart. And then he gets to verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Boy, isn't the word of God good. You ever just been in the desert and then you walked into the house of God? You know, I love Psalm 73. And you may be here and need to hear it as much as I do. But there's many of us get caught up every day from verses 4 to verse 16. We get caught up in that. We do. Ain't no point lying about it. We get caught up in that. But it's something about being with God's people at God's house, singing God's songs, and studying God's word. And he says here, it was that way in verse 17 until I came into the house of God. Then what happened? He said, I realized their end. You see, what happened to Asaph now is he remembers God and he remembers the eternal realm. He remembers eternity, that those who have neglected God, that those who have rejected God, that those who have told God no, at the end of it all, regardless of what this life looks like, their end is punishment. They will be judged. And they will be sent into an eternity in hell. All who reject the Lord. In verse 17, negative thinking had corrupted his mind and something has changed his thinking. And that something is he came into the house of God and God gripped him with the eternal perspective. I'm thankful today. I tried to teach this Wednesday and did a horrible job. But I am so thankful for the patience of God. I'm so thankful for the patience of God. And as you think of the patience of God, how many times do you know in your own life that you know in your own heart that He should have just let you go? But we sing a song here recently. I'm kind of like, it's just one of those songs we almost ought to sing. It ought to be our theme. He will hold me fast. When everything in our life is pulling away from us, He still has us in His hand. And He brings us back. What a God. That when our faith may fail, or when the tempter seems to be prevailing, Christ will hold me fast. Verses 18 to 20, he says, surely you set them on a slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. So now you see his perspective? He says, now how they are destroyed in a moment. Just like that. A while ago he was saying, Lord, it seems like every day they're doing good. But now his perspective has flipped. He's realized that eternity in our life is but a vapor. You're here one day and you're gone the next. Your foot is on a slippery slope. And he says, they're swept away by terrors and they suffer a dreadful death. Notice verse 19, how they will be destroyed in a moment and they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. God would arise from his sleep, so to speak. We know he don't sleep. The book of Psalms is poetry. This is Asaph painting the picture. As God would arise from a bed, see them, and they'd be no more. Now watch what happens. Verse 21. He says, when my heart was embittered, and I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant, like a wild beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Watch verse 23 now. Does it say, I have taken hold of your hand or you have taken hold of my hand. You hold me. Aren't you glad tonight, believer, that God has not let you go? He says in verse 24, with your counsel, you'll guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Boy, this joker's had a change of, he's had revival, ain't he? Hey, some of us need to be in chapter 73, amen?
Amen.
Lord, we need it. Verse 25, whom I have in heaven but you. I mean, this dude has just been rocked. He said, God, I ain't got nobody no more. All I got's you. Forget all of it. All I've got is you. You're the only one I have. And he says, and besides you, I don't desire nothing else. You are it. You are my heart. You're the apple of my eye, so to speak. My vision has changed. Verse 26. May God have mercy on all of us. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you, they will surely perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. He's credited this entire restoration of his spiritual sight to the faithfulness of God, who was always with him, who had him by the right hand, and would never let him go. Never. It was God holding his hand, not Asaph holding to God. I remember when I was growing up, I heard preachers say a lot of things. But I heard preachers, they would say, you know, you may have been walking with God, but it wasn't God, it wasn't God that let go. It was you that let go. Folks, I'm thankful that even though I do let go, he never lets go. Regardless of what I do, he constantly has a hold of me. He will hold me fast. He remained confident in God's goodness, that he would receive him into heaven. He said, Lord, who do I have in heaven but you? I don't have nobody else. It is you. And he concludes that the unfaithful would perish. And this was his right perspective. I want you to know, I want to conclude by giving you something here. Charles Wesley, I know many of you probably know him. He's a very gifted songwriter. He wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. He's educated in 1720s. And lying on his deathbed in 1788, he recalled Psalm 73, verses 25 to 26. And the story is, he called his wife in by his side and he said these last words to her. This is what he said on his deathbed. In age and feebleness extreme, what shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity? We don't talk like that no more. But isn't that amazing? In an age that we live in, how do we overcome nearsightedness? We look to Christ. We look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. And we're reminded that what we do is not in vain. I thought of this old hymn. It's another one I love. Come thy fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing of thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet. Sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name. I'm fixed upon it. Name of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, Thou hast brought me into this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. On that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing of thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last. Well, them lyrics there make you shout, aren't they, with me? I want to end by reflecting one more time on verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. May God have mercy upon us that would be true of you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.